Church, happy, yeah, thank you. Happy first Sunday after Easter. In the church world, we often call this Sunday Youth Pastor Sunday because the lead pastors are so tired that they give it to the youth pastor. But our youth are on a retreat this weekend. So, just kidding. I was actually planning on preaching this weekend anyway. But our youth are on a retreat. They're coming back today. We're excited about that and to hear the stories about how God met them this weekend. And so we thank our leaders and our youth for going on that trip. I just want to thank you all again for last weekend between our worship services and our Easter egg hunt that we had out here on Saturday. We counted maybe 40 or so people from the community that came out and just was part of what we were doing and just kind of got to be introduced to the church. And if you know anything about, you know how it is when you're kind of getting introduced to a church, it usually takes several different touch points. And so we're going to continue to do things in the community and continue to invite people not only in the building, but also outside of the building. That's important to us as well. Today, we're starting a new series called Glad You Asked. And so we are wrestling through the next 6 weeks or so questions that you all are asking us. And so I don't know what I'm preaching on next week because you haven't asked the question yet. So Alex, is there a QR code up there, brother? Here's what I want you to do. Pull out your phone and as best you can, scan that QR code right there. If you need to stand up or something like that, if you need me to take your phone, I can scan it for you. Go ahead and scan that QR code. And I want you to take a minute and ask a question about faith, about life. We've got a few good questions already, but we need some more questions as well. And I told Pastor Dan that if it's a hard question, he gets all of them, okay? So we'll make him do that in a couple weeks. But go ahead and scan that QR code. Have that link ready. Go ahead and, if you've got a question about faith, about life, about maybe current events, how it relates to the Bible or our faith, go ahead and ask that question because we want you to know what questions you guys have because we really believe one of our core values and just belief is that the Bible is alive and active in our lives today. It's not just about the past, but it's also about the present, that God wants to speak to our lives and God wants to, it's not so much an answer book to answer our questions, but to just help us live faithful lives in the midst of all the different things we're going through today. So as you're kind of wrestling through that, you may just save that link and look at that later on today as you have questions. But one of the questions that came through in the last couple of weeks is this question right here. What is God's will for, how can I know God's will for my life? You ever asked that question before? How can I know what God's will is for my life? I feel like I ask that question like every day. How do I know what God's will is for my life? And I think we often ask that question when it comes to big things, right? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I live? Should I move? Should I not move? What do I do with my aging parents? When do I retire? What do I do when I retire? Right? We get these things and we're trying to discern what is God's will? How can I know God's will for my life? How do I make decisions that sort of align me with God's will? And I think this is a big question that we wrestle with. And so what I want to do is I want to look at it through the lens of a couple different things. But I want to just share that this was a big question that I had, and it probably similar for you, when I was in college. Right, I went to a college. I kind of felt like I had some direction about what God wanted me to do, which was happened to be ministry. But as you know, when you're in college, you're kind of wrestling. What does that look like? What does that direction look like? And what job am I supposed to take? Where am I supposed to live? Emily and I were dating at the time. I'm praying, God, do you want me to marry this woman? Thank God I heard that one, right? You're wrestling with all these things about your future. And sometimes, at least in that stage of life, it felt like there were endless possibilities. I mean, I remember looking at job boards, at jobs in California. We looked at one job in Alaska. We were going to go, let's go overseas. I mean, all these sorts of things. And it started to get where there were so many possibilities that I got anxious because I was worried. Am I going to miss what God has for me? Am I going to miss the direction? Am I going to miss that one job posting? So I've got to look every day, you know, on the job boards or whatever it is. And sometimes I think that happens where there's so many possibilities that we can have and we get to feel anxious and worried about what God has for us. I think other times, maybe there's not very many possibilities. There's not very many options, or maybe we feel like we maybe missed what God had for us. Maybe we made a decision in the past and it didn't go the way we thought, and we thought, hey, maybe I missed God's will for my life. We're going to look at scripture, but I also want to look at a resource. There was a book at that time in college that I looked at. We've got a picture of it here. It's called The Will of God as a Way of Life by a guy named Jerry Sitzer. And this, I would really, one of my probably top 10 books that I've ever read in my life, The Will of God as a Way of Life. And this man, Jerry, he wrestles with how we find God's will for our lives. But his story wasn't one of endless possibilities where he could just kind of do whatever he wanted with his life. As he shares in this book, he had a tragic event happen when he was driving down the road and a drunk driver came across and hit his car. And in that moment, he was driving with his family. He lost his wife. He lost his mother. And he lost one of his daughters. Three people were killed in an instant from this tragic accident. And he begins to just wrestle with, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? How could you take these people from me? Where am I supposed to go now? What am I supposed to do with my life? He was a professor and a pastor. He said, Lord, am I supposed to stay in ministry? Years went by later, and he's wrestling with, how can I honor the relationships that I had, but can I even have a future relationship? Can I get married again? And he begins to ask all these questions around how to discover God's will for our lives. And so I just want to share that, as I'm going to give some of the principles that he gave in his book, but he's doing it from a place of deep grief, a place of life has not gone perfectly for him, obviously, and there's challenges. And in the midst of that, how do we discover God's will for our life? I think often we ask this question, what we're really asking is, how do I trust God? How do I trust God? How do I move forward in my life? So what I want to do is I want to kind of bust a myth, though, first. Before we discover what God's will is for our life, I want to discuss, bust a few myths, because I think there are definitely some of those. One of the first approaches when we often think about God's will is what I would call the conventional approach, or it might be the decision-centered approach, right? And you guys know what this approach is. It's there's three doors, and I've got to pick the right door, right? Is it in door A? Is it in door B or door C? You know, you've got like $1 million in one of those doors, and then you've got $5, and you know, you got to pay $1,000, whatever. So there's three doors. You have to choose which door is God's will for your life. And if you choose the right door, what happens? You're happy, yes. God blesses you. God takes care of you. God does all these things for you. But what happens if you choose the wrong door? Then things don't go well. My life sort of goes poorly. I think that in some ways, I sort of fell into this trap when we moved back up here to New Jersey with Kairos. Because Emily and I, we wrestled for about 6 months or so. Alex, you're in the back. You can tell me. We talked about Kairos for what, 6 months, 9 months, a year before it happened. We were really wrestling with, should we come back to New Jersey? Should we start Kairos Church? And we felt like, yes, this is sort of what God has for us. And so I kind of believed, okay, I made the decision. It was hard. But now that I've walked through the door, oh, this is going to be easy. This is going to go great, you know? Nothing bad's going to happen. The church is going to grow. Everyone's going to be happy. We're going to make disciples, reach the community, all these things, right? Well, we move, and 2 months later, COVID. I'm sitting there with Lucy, trying to work. Lucy in my arms, the newborn, trying to work. And I'm in, you know, don't have any relationships because we can't be with anybody. I get on my phone and I look at all my old friends in Alabama. And if you didn't know this, you know, in Alabama, they didn't believe COVID was a thing. So they're just living their good life, you know? They're just doing all the things that you would all often do. And I'm saying, what am I, you know, New Jersey, you can't go anywhere, do anything. I'm like, what is going on? What happened? I thought I heard from the Lord. I thought I made the right decision. Why is this happening to me? Why didn't God just tell me to stay? Why? Right? And so I began to question these things because I sort of believed that if I stepped through and made one right decision, that it was just going to be easy from there. See, the conventional approach often focuses on big decisions, right? Where should I move? What job should I take? Who should I marry? And it doesn't think so much, this approach doesn't focus on the little decisions of everyday life. Hey, how much TV do I watch? How much time do I spend? How many hours do I spend on my phone every day? What time do I go to bed at night? Hey, am I reading my scriptures each and every day? How generous am I? How much time do I spend with my children? Am I treating my neighbor with love? No, we focus on the big decisions. That's sort of the conventional approach. But the truth is, the Bible actually talks very little about the future when we think about our big decisions. It doesn't talk about God's will as a future pathway. It's not this future far off destination. Hey, what does God want me to do in 10 years? What does God want me to do in my 40s or my 60s? What is God calling me to do at retirement? Who should I marry or how many kids should I have? That's not so much how the Bible thinks about the future of God when we think about God's will as the future. Stitzer, he talks about in his book how early in his career, he was agonizing over a career decision. He was trying to decide between medicine or ministry. And he's wrestling through this, and he's talking, and he's reading, and he's praying, and he's, you know, his family's involved in the process. And he said that in the midst of that, what happened is, as he was agonizing over this decision, he became very self-absorbed. It became about him. He was focused on himself. And it got to such a point where his wife said to him at the time, she said, "Nobody cares what you do. I just want my husband back. I just want my husband back. Stop worrying about it. Stop talking about it. Just make a decision. That will be fine. I just want my husband back." Because it was taking him away from living in the moment in the things that God would have for him. So let's look at scripture and see what scripture has to say. I want to go to the book of James. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It'll be up here as well. James starts by saying this: "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" He says, "What is your life?" He says, "You don't even know what will happen tomorrow." What do I say every Sunday at the service? I'm glad you actually said, we do not know what the next 7 days will bring, right? We do not know what the next 7 days will bring, because so often we are here on a Sunday, and before Sunday, life happens, right? Things happen. We get bad news. We get a challenging medical diagnosis. We have something happen in our lives, a loss of a job. And so I tell you how many things have happened between Sunday and Sunday. And so it's hard, it's difficult to know what's actually going to happen in the future. But he says, "What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that." Not meaning, we need to just involve God in the process of our lives. Some of us plan our lives so much and we kind of just grab God at the end. You know, hey, I'm going to do all these things. These are good plans. Hey, God, will you come along for the ride? And so what James is saying, no, we need to make sure, hey, it is the Lord's will. But also we need to hold it loosely, right? We need to be in tune with what God has for us. But then he says this, he says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil," right? Don't just do it on your own. But let's read this together. If anyone, okay? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Interesting. So when I'm asking the question, what is God's will for my life? That's a question that makes me think, I don't know what God's will is for my life, right? And so often we're trying to make these decisions. We don't know, but what does he say? If anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, It is sin for them. Here's the thing. We often know the right thing to do. We pretty much know in our everyday lives what the right thing to do is, but so often we don't do it because we're focused on the future. You know, we're living in a neighborhood and we're saying, I don't know if I'm going to live here forever. I might sell my house in 5 years or 10 years, but I've got this neighbor. I know I should get to know them or I should serve them, but I might be moving in 10 years, so I'm not going to get to know them, right? Something like that. The truth is that the will of God actually concerns the present more than the future. The will of God concerns the present more than the future. I would argue that it has less to do for us with a specific pathway of big decisions, but it actually has to do with the here and now, the decisions that you and I make every day in our life. And what James is arguing there, and I think what all the scripture argues, is that we actually don't need to be worried. We actually don't need to be scared about the big decisions, worried that we're going to miss God's will for our lives. What we actually need to do is we need to live into God's will right here and right now, in the present moment in our lives. Because God's been clear about what's most important. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love others. Love God and love others. And so that is where we need to focus our attention. That's where we need to put our efforts into loving God, into loving others. And if we do that, if we love God and we love others, that's actually going to determine if we are doing the will of God. When we choose to become, who we choose to become, and how we choose to live actually creates this trajectory of. Here's the problem with the conventional approach. The conventional approach sort of assumes this negative view of God. Right? It's almost like God's hiding his will between one of these three doors. And usually it's not three doors, right? It's like eight doors, trying to figure out which one. If we're talking about marriage, like don't date eight people at one time, okay? You know, just maybe that should be one door and you decide if it's the right one or not. But you know, there's a bunch of doors and God's kind of hiding and you got to figure out what's going on. And here's the truth. God has enough trouble persuading us to do the things we know we should do, right? I mean, we know the right things to do. Why is God trying to make it more difficult? He's not. So it assumes a negative view of God. It also assumes that one decision dooms us, right? You step through the wrong door, you make one wrong decision, and then you can't take it back. It's just going to keep going downhill from there. How many of us maybe feel like we have a regret in the past from a decision? And we're somehow maybe still holding on to that and saying, hey, am I still walking in the wrong path in that way? We kind of feel like we're out of God's grace. And then there's that whole element of suffering, right? If we make a wrong decision, if we're suffering now, maybe we feel, have this sense that we're outside of God's will and we can't make sense of all of this. But it also keeps us from doing God's will right now. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, a verse we all know, but seek first. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then say this last line with me, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is God's will for our life? That we seek first the kingdom, and then all of these things will be given to us as well. The truth is, we know God's will. We don't have to figure it out. We know that God's will is for us to seek first the kingdom in every day in our lives. Now, here's the amazing thing. When we put the kingdom first, when we love people and we love God, then the doors of possibility begin to open up. And what happens is that God actually gives us freedom. God begins to give us freedom in our lives. If we're making God the absolute center of our lives, right? If you're following after God, you're pursuing the things of God, then there actually becomes freedom in the choices that you and I make in our lives. Freedom that comes from functioning according to God's design. So, see, Jesus requires we have a good heart, our motives are pure, and our life is in the basic right direction, but then what happens is in good conscience, we can choose between a number of doors. A number of reasonable alternatives could actually help us stay in God's will. Right? People talk about, you know, did you marry the one? Is there only one person for you? And I just don't buy that, you know. I think, you know, there could be a multitude of people that if you're following after God and they're following after God and it lines up, that there could be an opportunity for a relationship. Same with other, you know, other situations as well, whether it's jobs or different things like that. Alex, I don't want to put you on the spot, brother, but you've been wrestling with this, I mean, in the last month, right? You've been wrestling between some opportunities and things like that and trying to determine what God's will is for your life. And I think you've done a great job of praying through it and asking the right questions along the way. Another way of saying this, friends, is if we seek God's kingdom first, then whatever choice we make becomes God's will for our lives. Interesting the way that Sitzer talks about this and we think about it, but if we're following after God's plan for our life, then the decisions we make actually become God's will for our life. So I think back to when I was thinking about different seminaries, and we had about six different schools that we were looking at, and I looking back on it, I think any one of those six were probably good options and could have been good places for us. And we decided to move here to New Jersey, and I feel like that sort of became what God had for us. God blessed that that opportunity. We moved to Alabama about, 10 years ago now? And that, is it 10 years? Something like that? And God blessed that. There was challenges and struggles, but that sort of became God's will for our lives. And so the choices that we make, but I think it's about, are we seeking the kingdom of God first? Are we living our lives with what God has for us, the opportunities? You know, probably maybe a year and a half into Kairos, I mentioned to you, I stood through that, went through that open door, and then for all of us, life changed, and it was challenging, and I got a call maybe, 18 months after we first moved, and it was from the bishop of the United Methodist Church back in Alabama, and they said, hey, imagine life has changed for you. Would you like to come back? I said, oh yeah, you know, this sounds great, you know, and so just had one conversation there, and it wasn't at the same church. It was actually at a different church. It was actually a bigger church. It was a great opportunity to serve, and it would have brought, you know, it would have paid more. It would have been more prestigious, you know, where it would have been easier. You know, there were a lot of things going for it. And I began, you know, I'd share with Emily, and we kind of prayed and talked about it. And, you know, had we taken that opportunity, I'm sure God would have used it and would have, you know, grown us as a family, and we would have done great ministry, and God would have taken care of Kairos. But as I was wrestling through that, what I felt like was, all the reasons why I would want to go really had nothing to do with seeking first the kingdom of God. It was really about seeking my kingdom. It was about my comfort. It was about, you know, my bank account. It was about, you know, the prestige of this big church or whatever it was. And I felt like the things that we were trying to do in that moment, and we had made a commitment to you guys as a church. And we had made a commitment to as a family for the things that we wanted to do. And God was using us and growing us. And I would say the last 6 years have been some of the most challenging years of my life. But God has also grown me in ways that I would have never been able to grow if I would have just walked back into that thing. You know, it's like the Egyptians, right? The Israelites thing. Take me back to Egypt, kind of thought that often happens. And so for us, what we felt like seeking the kingdom was actually keeping us here. I love what the great theologian Yogi Bear says. If when you come to a fork in a road, take it. Ha ha ha. All right. Nobody knows that? Okay, stop. Does anybody know who Yogi Berra is? Okay, some people do. Look at your father-in-law here. He's like, do you guys get the joke? When you come to a fork in the road, pick it up. Take it. Okay, good. All right. Well, there's kind of two meanings there. Yeah. See, now you get it. Exactly. The idea is just take it. Just go. It's okay. Here's the thing, folks. God is surprisingly flexible about the future. God is surprisingly flexible about the future because God is supremely inflexible about the present. Meaning that it's not so much about the future, but what are we doing right now? So often we put off living in God's will right here and right now because we're worried about the future. We're worried about the future. Sitzer says in his book on Father's Day, his kids said, hey, Dad, what can we do for you for Father's Day? And he just said, hey, just make your bed. You know, just make your bed. And they said, oh yeah, Dad, we know we need to do that. We'll do that later. What can we do for you? You know, unless we want to do something big. And he's like, no, I don't want you to do something big. Just make your bed, right? And think about how our Heavenly Father often does that. You know, God, what should I do with my life? Where should I go? Where should I move? What should I do? And God's like, just open your Bible today. Read the scriptures. Don't just drive past your neighbor or walk past them when you go to the mailbox. Talk to them. Spend some time with them. Serve. Think about other people, right? God's will is that we seek him. We do the spiritual practice. We love people. We're in Christian community. We grow in our faith life. Here's the thing. When we do this, three things will happen. We'll have freedom. We'll actually have confidence. And we'll have security. That we're doing God's will. That each decision we make is actually doing the will of God. We take it from out there and we move it into our everyday life, that we're doing God's will. Now, I say all that, and I know that there's some of us that are saying, okay, that's good. I get that. That makes sense. I need to live into God's will. But hey, I still maybe have some big decisions to make. How do I kind of wrestle through those things? Let me just give you three things to think about if you have a big decision to make coming up in your life. Number one, just listen for God's voice. Listen to God's voice. One best way to listen to God's voice is open up the scriptures. The scriptures are going to give us God's voice, and also create boundaries as you wrestle through what you're doing. Hey, is this in line with how Scripture views it? Sometimes we have unusual circumstances that happen, or we have a conversation, or maybe a dream, or a vision, or sort of these inspirational experiences, and Scripture just gives us those guardrails to say, hey, is this in tune? Is this in line with what God has for me? Number two, we want to discern God's greater purposes. You know, when we think about God's plan for redemption, that God is clear where he needs to be. And sometimes when he's not clear, maybe there's not a need for it. And so we can enjoy that freedom. I don't want us to waste time on thinking that we have to make the perfect decision, right? God is doing a great thing, and a good act, taking a step of faith in a good act, is a lot better than not doing anything at all. So trusting in God's greater purposes. And then number three, we just want to keep an eternal perspective. Just keep an eternal perspective for what you do. What's important versus what's urgent? What is our need over the want? What is service over pleasure? People over things? Find a church community like this right here that helps us keep that perspective. Let me end with this. As I said, sometimes the best choices, sometimes they don't work out well, right? Sometimes our best choices do not work out well, at least from an earthly perspective. And we take a job that seems perfect, and then 3 years later, things fall apart. Or we keep the job, and then it doesn't quite work out the way that we want. You know, we marry somebody, and then 10 years later, we say, what in the world is going on here? Right? We make these decisions, and then sometimes things, we have stumbling blocks. We have things that don't always work out. What do we do with that? Well, I believe that God works through Jesus Christ. God works through Christ to redeem our past, and God will work out all things for our good in the future. When we make a decision, right, in good faith, when we make in good conscience, we'll be tempted to believe that if it doesn't work out, that did we actually make the right decision? Did we actually do what God has for us? But we have to be careful not to assume, hey, looking back, that wasn't God's will for our life. God is the one who chooses to bless and redeem because God is good. I think so often we get stuck on our decision-making. We just forget who God is. That is for us, that God loves us. What did Emmanuel just read in Romans there? That Abba Father, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. God loves us and is for us. And so sometimes we need to remember and focus on God's grace, not even our own decision-making. We don't always know how our decisions will work out. But what we do know is that God will work them out for our redemption. That God is with us. He will never leave. He will never forsake us. And that grace, friend, gives us freedom to live for right here and right now. Our energies can be devoted to what we know is God's will, which is for us to, what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Let's invite the worship team to come back up, and let's spend a couple minutes in prayer. Would you pray with me? Jesus, it's hard, it's challenging to know what your will is for our lives. And I pray today as we just kind of wrestle through this question that was asked, that you would really give us a confidence and peace that you are with us, that you will never leave us, you've never forsaken us, that we don't make these decisions alone. But so often we get stuck on the future and we get stuck on what the next 7 days will bring that we forget about today. You've called us today to love our families, to love our neighbors, to grow closer to you in our spiritual practices, to be people of generosity that give when there a need arises, to stretch out our hands and serve others through our church and through our community, Lord. You've called us to be people of prayer. And I think about all that's going on in our world today, news of wars and failing economies and all sorts of things. And sometimes we just get so overwhelmed trying to look for answers or to read another perspective on the news. We just forget to pray about it. And so would you help us? Would you call us? Would you empower us to live in your will today by doing the things that we already know we should do? Help us to seek first your kingdom, to love you and to love other people. And then, Lord, as those big decisions come up, those wrestlings, those things on our heart, would we be able to make those decisions with a freedom that comes from peace and confidence that you are with us? That if we're following your will already, then those big decisions, God, They'll fall in line. And Lord, I just want to pray for a moment for those of us that have, you know, we've all made decisions in the past that did not go the way that we thought. We've made wrong decisions. And we've made some good decisions that did not turn out the way that we thought it would be. Remind us in our hearts right now that you're redeeming those things. You're restoring those things. That you can take a bad situation that you didn't cause and you can bring good out of it. As Jesus, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from your love today. So we love you. We give you all the praise, all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.